Amen. Praise the Lord. And again, I say, I know we're not many in here this morning, but praise the Lord. Amen. 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 What a blessing to be in the presence of God this morning. And we want to thank God for his many, many blessings upon us that we have the opportunity. You know, I want to walk in. I don't have my wireless mic, so I got to be stationed over here. We have the opportunity to bring God's words this morning. And we've been studying from the book written by the author Tozer, The Pursuit of God, right? And it's a very interesting book. Very, very interesting book. Very small, not many pages, but very deep. And it's a book that this year our desire is to pursue God more. And like the person just saying, I give you more, right? God doesn't want a part of us. He wants more of us. And you know, he gives our life. The scripture says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So if God owns everything, you ought not to hold nothing back from him. Amen? Amen, 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 amen. Because I got to be moving around this morning. As we go into our message this morning, we just want to turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the opportunity that we can gather together and listen to your word. We ask you, O God, to just take control as we speak your word. You speak, O God, and let your word go forth, and you be honored and be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm back. And I got a long tip on my face over here so that it won't jump off. That's an eagle fan. Amen. I love this church. So we're going to go through our message this morning, pursuing God, knowing him, finding him, and experiencing peace. Isn't that important for us as believers? And as we go through this Sunday, we're going to look at pursuing God, deepening our relationship with God by what? Removing the veil. And as we go, skip there. Our internal truth. And what we want you to understand as we go through this message is that we may be saved, right? And not experiencing intimate relationship with God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We may be saved but not experiencing intimate relationship with God unless we remove or root out the false self. And we're going to talk about that. And removing that false self will enable us to move beyond mere intellectual knowledge of God to a lived conscience experience of his presence. God is around. God is present. But do you experience God daily in your life? There are certain things that cause us not to experience God daily. And that's what the author Tozer wrote about in the book. Removing the veil. And as we go on, there are a couple of things. Pastor Gary started up in the pursuit of God. He said, the first time he said, 2 Sundays ago, he said, desiring God and following close. If you desire God, you got to follow close. He can be distant away from you, right? And he spoke again on last week's Sunday, desiring God and possessing nothing. If you run after God, be like Abraham, who God told him he going to be the descendant of many nations, and God said he's going to bless him with a child, Abraham in his old age. Never thought he could have a child again in his life. God blessed him with Isaac, and God told him, take that child, Isaac, and go and sacrifice. The pastor Gary said last week, he said, God, are you serious? After all these years, I've waited, and now you said, in fact, the child that I thought was going to be the child, Ishmael, is not even the one. The one you said you gave me to be the one, I should sacrifice him. Then who's going to be the one? Imagine that if you were Abraham. But he obeyed God because he knew, we were reading, he said in the book, he said, because Abraham knew that God will raise, God has the power to raise Isaac from the dead. Even if he sacrificed his son, he trusted God, he believed God. Abraham was close to God that he knew God so much that he had no doubt or even question God, why should I sacrifice my son? Is that a promise? Now, in knowing God, getting close to God, and in pursuing God and desiring him and possessing nothing, another thing we need to do in pursuing God is to deepen our relationship. But in deepening our relationship with God, there are some problems. And our problem is we have veil in our eyes. There's veil before us. There's veil in our life that is hindering us from having that deep relationship with God. Amen? Now, before we go to our main talk, the problem we have as Christians is the self-veil. The veil of self, the veil of me, myself, the veil of you, yourself. And you're going to ask me, Pastor, where do I have a veil? Hold on. But before we go to the self veil, there are two kinds of veil, right? The temporal veil and the spiritual veil, which happens to be the self veil that we are struggling with. Amen. That is tearing us apart. That is hindering us from getting closer to God. Now, let's talk about the temporal veil before we go to the spiritual veil, the self veil. The temporal veil, back when the children of Israel was in captivity, when God set them free from the hands of Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, and God gave them, Moses, the instruction that they should build a tabernacle, and that tabernacle they should build in there, they should place the Ark of the Covenant, and that Ark of the Covenant was meant to be God's name present with them. I have a couple of pictures there. Let's go to the pictures first. Before, now here is their pictures. Here is something that looked like the tabernacle where the children of Israel were built, and they have to, the priest will go there once a year in there to offer sacrifice on behalf of the children of Israel and even the priest himself. And it kind of looks like this. I took that picture when I went to Israel. It's so beautiful. That's the entire Jerusalem. Like I said, when you go on the tour there, you try to take pictures. A lot of folks, you trying to, everybody trying to get a picture. So I cut the whole other part off. But that's the whole Jerusalem. They just built it that you can just stand. So beautiful. And that was the temple court over there. And King Herod built a temple. And it's called Herod's Temple at that time. And before Jesus Christ's death, and Jesus prophesied that the veil would be torn down and the walls of Jerusalem going to fall. So that was the temple when Herod built the temple. And in the middle there, I don't have something to show with. Quick. But in the middle, you can see that there's the temple in there where they have the holy and the holy of holies. I'll show you. Now that's how in there look, right? Where you see the purple, and in there, there is the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark, in there, no one goes in there. No one enters there. And even if the priest himself is not sanctified, he goes in there, like one of my professors says, that when the priest goes in, they have to tie a rope or stuff on their waist. And once they go in there, if they take longer than they shouldn't be in there, that means they die. So they will have to pull. Nobody goes in there, so they will have to pull that rope and get that priest out. Because the priest was not holy before God. He was not acceptable before God. So the Ark of the Covenant represented God in the midst, in the presence. So God told them to build that. And that was the practice while they were in the wilderness until they got to Jerusalem and they erected the first temple. It got destroyed. Herod built the temple. And that Ark of Covenant was still in the holiest of holies. But years back, when Jesus came, before we go there, let me go back to where I was before. In Exodus chapter 26, God told the church of Israel, he said, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. That's God giving the instruction to Moses to build the ark. He said, you shall hang it upon the four pillars of the Acacia, wood overlaid with gold. And then he said, the hook shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And this is the part he said, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. That was the idea of the veil. That was the idea. So when that veil was erected, the church of Israel, King Jesus, right? Forgot it. King Jesus, and fast forward, when Jesus was on the cross, after he died, the Bible says what? When he gave up the ghost, what happened? The veil in the temple torn apart. So now, the priest, who was the one that had to go through the veil, no more should go through the veil. And I was reading, and interestingly, I kind of learned that the Pharisees and the religious leader, they kind of reconnect the veil and put it back in place. And I was like, are you serious? But because Jesus said it, he prophesied, he spoke against that, and it happened. So apparently they didn't want everybody to know that it happened, right? But it said, about 40 years later, they were still having the veil in the temple. And whereas, because Jesus tore that veil, they had no longer power to go through the veil. Jesus just, opened up the opportunity that mankind can go directly to God, not to go through the priest, not to go through. So that veil is torn, is broken apart. Man has no more the need to go through the veil. Thank you, Jesus. But let's look at the significance of the veil. One, it was a barrier to God's presence. The veil represents, the veil acted as physical and symbolic barrier, hiding the dwelling place of God's glory, the Ark of the Covenant, from all but the high priest, signifying that the sinful people could not approach a holy God. And not only that, it separated the holies and separation. It said, it emphasized the absolute holiness of God and the deep chasm sin created between him and humanity, which was echoed in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. It said, your iniquity have what separated you from your God. And it was a restricted area, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was restricted. Why? Only the high priest. And not every day he has to go in there, but once a year, the Day of Atonement, could pass through the veil after offering blood sacrifices for his own sin and the sins of the people. That was the significance of the veil. But when Jesus came, that veil no longer exists. After he died on the cross, we now have direct access to God. But guess what? Even though we have direct access to God, we have some spiritual veil in our lives that is hindering us from having that direct access to God. That we cannot pursue God. We cannot go after him because those spiritual veil are still taking place in our life. Amen? Let's look at, we're done with you. And some of the spiritual veil we want to look at that is hindering us. One, self-righteousness. Self-pity. Self-confidence. Self-sufficiency. Self-love. Woo, I love myself. Now, it ain't wrong to love yourself. But we'll talk about that later. These are the spiritual veil that is kind of holding us, that is hindering us from experiencing God, from having that deep relationship with God. And if we must have a deeper relationship with God, we have to get rid of all these veils that are hindering us. Because we will not be able to see the face of God unless we get rid of those veils in our lives. Now let's look at the first one. Self-righteous. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 46. And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one of Pharisees, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, God, I bet he was hitting a chest. God, I thank you, for you know I am a Pharisee. Let me get that good. I am not like that guy in the corner there. I won't be like that. Amen. And he said, I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And guess what he says? I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off and will not so much raise his head to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus said. Say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, he said, I will humble. Himself will be humble. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the self-righteous in this passage, this Pharisee showed of himself. Oh, Lord, you know, I write a paycheck. I donate so much to the FBC. I'm the most spiritual person in the church. I know how to speak in tongues. Don't try it here. I got this spiritual gift. Oh, you know what? I'm the good singer. I'm the best singer in the praise team. Self-righteous. And what does it do? It hinders us from having close relationship with God. Because it's all about me. It's all about me and not God. When your righteousness is all about you and not God, then you are treading the wrong path. Self-righteousness is one who, in his own good work, perceives that he is better. And this is a spiritual state of believing in oneself, right? And this blinds the individual. It blinds you to the extent that they're not even concerned that they are sinning, that they don't need God's mercy, and not even being humble, and not even reliance on the sacrifice that Jesus made for them on the cross. They're claiming their own self-righteousness and not thinking about what Christ did on the cross. And Jesus condemned self-righteousness when he spoke in the parable there, and he talked about this man, that he had already exalted himself. God is not interested in your self-righteousness. God is interested in your humble heart that will seek him, that will honor him, that will love him. And not only self-righteousness, but also self-pity. Now, mind you, there is nowhere in the Bible where it talks, where you see scripture talk about self-pity. But this is interesting as you look at the passage here. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, we all know the story about Jonah, right? If you went to Sunday school, you should know the story about Jonah. What? He got swallowed by the whale, right? All right. But Jonah was angry with God for himself. And look in there, he said, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. God's plan was to save the city of Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want that to happen. He was concerned about himself, all that had happened to him because of the evil things that were done to his family and affected him because of that. He was angry, and he wanted God to destroy, and God said, go and pray. He said, no, I'm not going. He desired to escape from God. But the point here is that he was angry and want God to pity him. And look at him. Sometimes we get angry because of certain situation in our lives. We complain so much to God. Why me, God? I serve you. God, I commit to you. I'm in church. I sing in the praise thing. I'm the usher. I do this. Why are you? I'm not better than the other person you're blessing? Self-pity. And not thinking about what God is able to do through your situation. Sometimes you moan, you cry. But you know, I love how David did it in Psalm 54, verse 2 to 3. He said, instead of whining and crying to God and complaining all the time, David said, Lord, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Pray that prayer instead of complaining to God, why it is me? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? That self-pity, trying to forget about who God is and the sacrifices that God has made for your life, for your situation, and you put him far apart to feel pity for yourself. Don't you think God knows more about you? He knows your situation. He understands what you're going through. He does. But he don't need us to put ourselves in the condition of whining, complaining, crying, and thinking about, forgetting about the power of God, what he's capable of doing. When we believe that God doesn't love us, because if we complain, then we're creating that gap, and we use our circumstances as a proof. We tend to take action to fill that gap. We think God don't love us. We tend to fill that gap with our self-pity and say, nobody cared about me anymore. Oh, the church, you don't even visit me anymore. They don't call. Nobody cares about anybody. No, God cares about you. Because when that veil of self-pity is in your life, you won't appreciate what God is doing behind in your life. You won't appreciate, you won't discover that what God is doing. You see, when we decide to treat life as it's not treating us better, we deviate, we slide away from who God is. But as we see, David did it on the contrary. He blessed God. And not only self-pity, but self-confidence. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Is it wrong to have self-confidence? No. But when your self-confidence oversees God and it's all about you, then that's the problem. If your confidence is not in God, but it's in you, that's a problem. It becomes a veil that is hindering you from experiencing who God is. And you won't be able to pursue him. You won't be able to know him. You won't be able to get closer. You won't be able to develop that deeper relationship with him. And that's why self-confidence is very important, that it should not hinder us. The Bible cautions us that we should be wise and be understanding and not think about ourselves more highly. Not thinking about the other person, that you are better than the other person. No. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Because when you start boasting in yourself, start developing that pride, that confidence in yourself, guess what? You're going to fall. Because God, it's not a God that inhabits the people that is proud. No. He loved the humble. Because Jesus was humble. God came down on this earth in the form of man. That's humility. He walked on this earth. That's humility. He served. That's humility. And the worst and most thing that no one could have done was to die for mankind. That's humility. That's why scripture says, greater love has no man than for a man to lay down his life for a friend. Who would have done that? But God, Christ is the major example that we can see that we should not take pride in ourselves. We should not be overconfident of ourselves. Our confidence should be in God. Because when we have that veil, that's a spiritual veil that is going to hinder us from seeking God, from getting to know him personally. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. You see, when we develop self-confidence, our heart is not closer to God no more. We build confidence in our access, we build confidence in ourselves, in our money, in our job, in our education, in our everything, that we forget that it was God, the source of everything that we own. And that's a spiritual veil that is hindering us from getting closer to God. Self-sufficiency is another thing that hinders us from getting closer to God. Self-sufficiency. Now, the sin of self-sufficiency is prideful independence from God. I don't need God. Look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Say, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And God spoke, he said, I know your works. And God knows each of us works in this place. And he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He said, I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Self-sufficiency. The church in Laodicea, they were proud of themselves that they have everything. But this is why the passage says, you appear to be hot, but you're not hot. You appear to be cold, but you're not cold. You think you have everything under control? You don't. You don't have it under control. Because the one who has control over everything has control over you. Amen. And he can take it. That's why he said, in the verse, he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because what I expect of you, you neither hot nor cold. So you lukewarm. Why should I deal with you when you are lukewarm? Because pride, selfishness has come over you. And because of that, I'm going to vomit you out. Don't we ask something like that? And that's a spiritual bill that is hindering us from getting closer to God, hindering us from experiencing who God is. Self-sustitution. And the next one is self-love. Don't we love ourselves? Oh, only a few people know they don't love themselves. We love ourselves, right? No, it's not wrong to love yourself. It's not wrong to love yourself. It's good to love yourself. But when you love yourself more than you love God, then that's a problem. That's a problem. Because this is what Timothy said to Paul wrote to Timothy, said, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Lover of yourself, throw you away from the presence of God, because it's all about you, pride. And Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, he said, let nothing be done with selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Can I get an amen? Oh, he said, esteem others better than yourself. Ooh, I don't know if I can do that. But that's what God says. You love yourself, love others more than you love yourself. And he said, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Is that veil hindering you today? Self-love? If self-love is hindering you, then we need to work on that and get it out. None of this should happen in our lives because Christ has torn that veil. Self-righteousness, self-love, all those things should not take control of us. That's the problem that is hindering us from getting closer to God. That's the problem that is hindering us from experiencing that personal relationship, that fellowship with God, even though we are Christian. But there's a solution, and the solution is the cross. Now, before we go to the solution, when self-love is sinful, guess what? It focuses on the inward. It becomes an idol, putting self in the center, taking God's place, and leading an inward focus that prevents us from loving God and others. And guess what? The result is pride, arrogance, conceit, being lovers, pleasure, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. And what it does, it leads to selfishness, self-serving love that is transactional and conditional on like selfless and sacrificial love. And that's why we should pursue sacrificial love, selfless love. Because if we do that, we're able to break that veil that is hindering us from having that intimate relationship with God. So we're going to go to, let me just read it from Tuzo, the book we're reading. And this, I love that he said, about the veil, he said, they dwelt these spiritual veil, he said they dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention till the light of God is focused upon them. The grosser the manifestation of these sins, egotism, exhibitionism, self-promotion, are strangely tolerated in Christian leaders, even in circles of impeccable orthodox. He said they are so much in evidence as actually, right, for many people to become identified with the gospel. But here's the thing, he said, I trust it is not a cynical observation to say that they appear to these days to be requisite for popularity. It shouldn't be. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common today that no one notices it. We promote self and thinking we're promoting God, but we're not promoting God, we're promoting ourselves. And then he says that Christians are not entering into deep spiritual relationship, personal relationship with Jesus. He said, God made us first. God made us for himself. God formed us for his pleasure. And so formed us that we can in divine communion enjoy the sweet and mysterious mingling of kindred personality. God meant us to see him and live with him and draw our life from his smile. That's why he says. And that's why the purpose God made for us to have that relationship with him. But there's a solution. The solution is the work of the cross. Christ's sacrifice. The cross work. And let us look at that quickly. Christ's sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9-3, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that was torn, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near with a what? True heart. In what? Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And this is why he says, let us do what? Hold fast the confession of our hope with our wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Christ did it on the cross. So all those spiritual veils should not hinder us. The cross is the solution. If we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then self-righteousness, self-love, all those self-desires should not hinder us. Rather, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross should be the one to push us forward, to trust in him, to build a personal and a relationship with him. The cross work. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He said, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. Christ died. And once we get saved, the old man is gone. And the new man takes control. Not allowing our old self to take control over the new self. And if we allow the old to take control over the new, we deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he said, behold, all things have become what? New. When you accept him, your old life, everything is gone. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And if Christ lives in you, there should be no spiritual veil hindering from getting closer to him, from experiencing him on a daily basis, being in his presence, And he said, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we must push forward, we must get rid of those fields in our life. The result, we look at the problem, which is the field. We talk about the temple field and we talk about the spiritual field. And we talk about the solution, which is the cross, that Christ died and gave us hope. And the result there, we have freedom. We're not enslaved anymore. Christ's death has given us hope. There is no way that the veil should hinder us from getting closer to God. There is clarity of vision. There is transformation. And moreover, there is intimacy. We now have clear vision of who God is, what he did for us. And if he tore the temple veil when he died on the cross, our own spiritual veil can be torn by the Spirit of God in our lives. But we need to surrender to him. We need to get closer to him. That's why James says we should what? Draw near to God. And he will what? Near to us. But when we have these veils in our lives, it will hinder us from getting closer to God. We will not experience freedom in God. We will pretend that we are, but we don't have a spiritual freedom. We will pretend that we have clarity and vision of God, but we lack it. We will appear that we have transformation, we are transformed, but we still live in the same old life, the old life pursuing the same old things that the old man in our old life once lived. And when we don't recognize it, our intimacy with God will not exist. Our intimacy with God will not exist. So, church, Tozo, in the book he wrote, he said, this is the question, he said, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to what? Glorify God, enjoy him forever. That's what we were created for. That's what we were made for. To glorify God. As long as we live on this earth, I was aimed to be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So as we close, church, I want us to go back to our eternal truth. Unless we root out the false self, which is the self-veil that is hindering us, unless we root them out, unless we invite God to take it out of our lives, we would not be able to move beyond just hearing about God, reading about God, and knowing him is one thing. But when we remove that veil, we will be able to experience his presence. We will be able to get to know him more, better, unless we root the false self, unless we get rid of the self veil in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this hour. Thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to remove the veils in our lives, oh God, that we will focus on you and place you fresh in our lives. Because we cannot fix this without your help, oh God. We ask you to help us through. We thank you. And if you hear this afternoon, you haven't experienced the Lord and have an intimate relationship, this is the time, God, you can surrender to him. And he is willing to accept you just as you are. And if you hear this afternoon and we all have that veil, even as we pray, let us trust God that he will remove the veils from in our life, that we will be able to seek him and build an intimate relationship and fellowship with God. We thank you, Lord. You can see any of us right after service, and we can pray along with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll call the praise team to just. The hymn says, nearer my God to thee. Unless we can get closer to God, he's waiting for us to get closer to him. But if we don't recognize it, we will never get closer to him. Because there are little things that are hindering us from getting closer to him. So even as we all stand to sing, nearer my God to thee. If you have watched the movie Titanic, at the end of the movie, when the ship was about to sink and people were dying, and the instrumentals, they sat there and played the instruments until the ship sank. And that song, they knew there was no hope for them anymore. But
They believe that even if they die on their sea, God is closer to them. And even as we go, God is closer. God is around. God is in our midst. God is in our presence. But our self-will is causing us not to have that relationship, that fellowship with God. And until we can allow God to take the self out, we will not experience that intimacy with God. Amen.
We're going to close with a word of prayer. And the first thing we're going to do is just ask, if you guys are visiting for the first time, we have a little gift for you guys. So we'll dismiss you guys first. Anybody else, first time visitor, just go to the back. Jonathan's in the back.
In the back.
In the back, right back there. You can see Mark in the back there. And we're going to close with a word of prayer. And I hope as we continue to read Tozer and read God's word in conjunction with it, we want that desire for God to grow and be strong. But there's all these things in the way. Today, the biggest thing in the way is us and our own desires, right? So let's ask God to really, let's confess it to him and then ask him to kind of reveal to us what needs to go. Thanks, Pastor Ansu, for really sharing God's word and breaking it down in a way that we can use it. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for Pastor Ansu, Lord. Thank you for our time of worship. And I pray, dear God, that even though the voices here are silent, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, not let us rest, Lord, until we make the changes, Lord, in his power, Lord, that we can do, that we might know you even closer and love you even more. And Lord, I just pray these things now in Jesus' name.